you would behind enemy lines, who are ambassadors of Christ in places that do not have the freedoms that we have, where there's persecution, where they are living under a banner of education or of a business that they own or of a medical practice, Lord, but really they're there to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their security, but Lord, we pray mostly that you would allow the gospel to be proclaimed, that the gospel would go forth, that you would use any means necessary to reach the lost and those who do not know you. In China, in the Middle East, Lord, and in India, Lord, in places in the Horn of Africa, Lord, anywhere that the gospel needs to be proclaimed, would you allow that to happen, Lord? We intercede on behalf of them in this holiday season. We pray that you would shine a light into places that desperately need to know who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summer we have been concentrating on a common theme throughout the summer into the fall, and we're about to kind of close this series. And really, it can be summed up in a phrase. What we've been calling us to do here as a church is to activate our faith. To take what we say that we believe and have that lived out into every sphere, every area, every corner of our lives. That our hearts would match our heads, that would match our hands, that people would say, man, those people over at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church really walk the walk. You know, that they talk the talk, that their lives are coherent and cohesive. That's the kind of church that we want to be. That's what our staff has been praying for and our deacons have been praying for, that we would be known as that kind of people. We don't just want to be known as, you know, that church that, you know, has a tall steeple, or that church that's like two or three different colors, or that church that's next to the Y, right? We don't just want to be known as that, right? We want to be a church that's known. Wow, the gospel's proclaimed that. That church, man, people's lives are being transformed as the Holy Spirit works. Man, those people really love each other and they're trying to meet the needs of this community. That's what we want to be known for in the Brandywine Valley. That's what we've been praying for and hoping that this series would really help activate our faith. And as I was thinking about how do we close this series before we go into the Advent season, from a preaching perspective, how do we really close this out? And I've been thinking and praying about how I wanted to close that out. And I said, you know what? I really thought that the Spirit was leading me to close this out really where we began, which is in the book of Acts, looking at the early church. And I want to share why. I mean, you look at the early church, often when we think of the early followers of Christ, we think of them as some kind of superheroes, some kind of utterly unique group of people. And, you know, we're just so different than those special people. And we forget that these people who changed the world, these people who faced down kings and had their property seized and joyfully were persecuted, are the same people before the resurrection that were timid and fearful and often doubted and were ordinary, common people. These were not the West Point grads, right? These were not Harvard scholars. These were ordinary people. People that liked the limelight, and then when things got difficult, were kind of like, you know what, maybe I don't want to follow Christ. They were people like you and I. Ordinary people who were radically transformed. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. And what we want to do is take a look at what was it, what's the secret sauce, if you would, what's the keys? How did these people go from these ordinary, fearful, timid, doubting people to these people who change the world? And I believe that the same three things that we find that change these early followers of Christ are the same three things that change us. And if God used them, ordinary people, to change their world, that maybe God can use us to change our corner of the world, in our office or in our families or in our community here in Wilmington in the Brandywine Valley. So we're going to take a look at that. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. We're going to go back to where we started this summer. What turned these men and women into bold world changers for Christ? What can change us into bold world changers for Christ? Here's the first thing. They believed that Christ really did rise from the dead. You say, well, man, that seems obvious. It's not. They really believe this to their core. I want to give you some context for chapter 4. In Acts 3, two apostles, Peter and John, they're out sharing their faith, and as they do, they come across a lame man, and they heal this lame man. And in doing so, in this crowded area, caused quite a stir. And so they take the opportunity to preach the resurrection of Christ. 5,000 people come to Christ on that day. Like, instantly, 5,000 people saved. Incredible experience. Now, this happens, and then we get to Acts chapter 4. Let's pick up the story, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them. Now, if you know anything about Acts, that's usually not a good thing. And greatly annoyed, why are they annoyed? Not because of the miracle, but because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they were arrested, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they didn't get arrested. They weren't annoyed and upset because they healed somebody. They weren't annoyed because they tried to perform a good deed or do something good for somebody. No, they were arrested because they shared the gospel of the resurrection. Some things don't change, right? Still today, the cross of Christ is an offense. And when we open our mouth and we proclaim it, it's going to often upset people. And so that's what happens here. And so Peter and John get interrogated by the authorities, and listen to how Peter and John respond. I love this. Look at verse 8. Rulers of the people and the elders, if we were being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Wow. And talk about a resurrection gospel sermon. These ordinary men, uneducated, stand in front of the leaders of their day and they say, we did this by the power of the resurrected Jesus. By the way, this is the one that you crucified. And there's no other name in heaven which you can be saved. This is bold proclamation of the gospel. And I look how the religious leaders respond. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw their boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. That word means, can often be translated as speechless, completely perplexed. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And before we go any further, let me just say, I mean, do people around us recognize that we've been with Jesus? Do people know when we meet them at work or when we meet them at our home, in our communities, or on the sports team, or in our school? Do we have a certain aura about us that we spend time with Jesus? Man, those are the kind of people, that's the kind of people we should be. People should recognize that we spend time with Jesus. So what do these religious leaders try to do? Well, they try to muzzle them. Look at verse 18. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Christ. They say, listen, you can do what you want. Just stop sharing the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. How do Peter and John answer? They say, okay, you know, we'll just be quiet from now on. Thanks for letting us go. Very kind. You know, hey, we'll just let our actions speak. We just won't open our mouth. No, that's not at all what happened. Look at verse 19. It says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. They will not be shut down. These men stand firm. they had a true conviction that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. In fact, they were eyewitnesses, what they saw and what they heard. These were the men who were with Jesus when he was living, flesh and blood. They saw him when he was crucified on the cross. They knew that he was in a grave for 3 days. And they saw him resurrected. And these men, you could not shut them up about it. Friends, are you and I convinced? Do we believe with every fiber of our being that Jesus really did rise from the dead? And do we really believe that? Or for us, is it more of a nice theological concept that we put along with a lot of other good theological ideas? See, for these disciples, this was not some kind of theological concept. This was historical reality, and they lived this reality out. Friends, if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, would we not say the same kind of things? Man, we cannot but speak what we know. We need to have deep convictions. And friends, let me just share, if you aren't sure with every fiber of your being, if you don't have a deep-seated belief in the historical reality of the resurrection, do not just kind of keep going on and say, yeah, I kind of believe, I'm not really sure, I guess that's what I believe. Research it, right? Make sure you know what you believe. Don't just kind of float through life and with this sort of idea, just like, you know, any other kind of idea out there. I want to recommend a book to you, Cold Case Christianity. Cold Case Christianity by J. Warner Wallace. Great, easy to read book that shares what I believe one of the more concise, thoughtful, apologetic approaches to the evidence of the resurrection. And be fully convinced in your own mind what it is that you believe. If you're doubting, if you're curious, maybe you're not a Christian, read it. Consider the evidence that's out there. But the reason that Peter and John and the reason that we can be fully confident and we can change the world is if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Secondly, what turned these men and women into bold world changers? Secondly, they prayed fervently for boldness. The early church were people of bold, fervent prayer to God. Let's keep following the story in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Now, when they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Now, I love that their first response, these disciples and these early Christians, when they're gathered together, their first response to bad news was to pray. Friends, we should be those kind of people. I wish I was more of that kind of person, honestly. That when I hear bad news, instead of complaining or getting disheartened, that I would pray. And that's what they did. Listen to this prayer. I love this prayer. Look at verse 24. And they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? And the Lord, against the Lord and against his anointed? For truly in this city there are gathered together, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your great plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and while signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What's happening in this prayer? Three things. First of all, the people are recognizing and acknowledging that God is sovereign and can in control. Friends, every one of our prayers should start with that. God, we recognize that you are in control. It's not us. Second thing that they pray, they say, God, we recognize that it's your plan for your people to face persecution and opposition. They recognize that opposition is not some strange thing. Opposition is not a surprise to God. He's not like, oh, wow, I didn't really plan on that. I thought this whole gospel thing was going to be easier. No, it's not. It's part of God's sovereign plan. It doesn't thwart his plans at all. In fact, the gospel often thrives most in places where there's the greatest opposition. It's why China and often in places in the Middle East are thriving right now, even in the midst of opposition and persecution. The gospel advances. They didn't pray that the disciples would remain safe. They didn't pray that their lives would be comfortable. They prayed first and foremost that the gospel would advance. That's the number one, that's the most important thing that we can pray for, that the proclamation of the gospel would advance. And they prayed for that boldness to proclaim that gospel. The third thing that we see in this movement of prayer, that they recognize that they are fully dependent on God to supply the boldness. It's God who gives the boldness. The church intercedes on behalf of Peter and John, and the early church understood that Peter and John and the rest of the church were employed as soldiers, that they were not civilians in the message proclamation of the gospel. We've been talking about this idea of being soldiers for Christ. I want to again go back to a quote from John Piper. I love this. Listen to what he says. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it into a domestic intercom to send more comforts down into the den. That's convicting. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything, every need as the kingdom of Christ advances into the world. Friends, do we lack boldness in sharing our faith? Do we feel like we lack opportunities to share our faith? Are we not sure what we would say? I would submit to you that maybe one of the reasons is we're not praying as much as we should. Maybe we're a little bit prayerless when it comes to sharing our faith. We're prayerless when it comes to opportunities. Friends, don't leave your car in the morning to go into work before you're prayed up for opportunities, before you're prayed up for boldness. Right? Don't get together for the holidays at Christmas before you're prayed up and you go in and say, Lord, give me opportunities, give me boldness. Make sure you're recruiting your platoon. Friends, this is your platoon right here. Your small group, your Bible study, your friends, your family who are Christians. Ask them, hey, would you pray for me? I'm going into this opportunity and these people don't know Christ. Hey, would you pray for me that God would give me the words to say? God is in the business of granting opportunities and granting boldness so that the gospel can be proclaimed. You know, several years ago, I had an opportunity like this. You know, you've heard me share parts of my story before. I came to Christ at the end of my senior year, and none of the friends that I ran with in high school were Christians. Far from it. It was like, you know, we were kind of the drinking crowd. We were the party guys. That's kind of what we did. That was our identity and who we were. And so after I came to Christ, it was, you know, my life began to become very different. But I wasn't real bold about my faith. When my friends would say something to me like, are you like religious or something? Or like, what's the deal? I would say things like, yeah, you know, I'm kind of like spiritual now. What I didn't say is, actually, I believe the gospel that Jesus died for my sin and for yours, and he's the only way to heaven. He rose again for your sin. No. I'm kind of spiritual now. Yeah, like I'm involved in like, you know, getting to know who God is. And I remember one time my buddy was, he was getting married, he was having a bachelor party, and the bachelor party invited me to it. It was down in Ocean City, Maryland. I knew it was going to go down there, you know, so I was like, I don't think I want to go. I was telling Shannon, I'm not sure if I want to be there. I know what's going to be going on. They're going to be drinking the whole time. It's going to be kind of crazy. I don't know if I want to be around that. And as I started thinking about it and praying about it, I just really sense a conviction. You know, I need to be there with these guys because, Nate, you've really like chickened out with these guys. And you really need to tell them what it is that you believe. I was like, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. And so I recruited some prayer warriors. I asked some of my friends and a few of the pastors I knew and Shannon and others, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray for opportunities that I would be able to share my faith? Would you pray that I wouldn't chicken out and be a wimp but I would actually share what I believe. Would you pray that God would give me boldness? Would you pray for effect? Would you pray that I would be pure and make a keep the covenant I made with my eyes and not do anything that I would regret? And so they were praying for me as I was going down there. I'm getting texts. Hey, how's it going? Hey, we're praying for you. And so I'm down there, and things are kind of pre-gaming, getting started. And so I'm out in the deck, and I'm just sitting out there. I'm like, man, what am I doing here? I'm like, all right, Lord, would you just give me opportunity? I don't know. Just help me out here because I'm feeling kind of timid, and I'm feeling like this is a big mistake. And amen. And I turn around, and my buddy Andy shows up. Andy's kind of a leftover hippie kind of guy, and everything that comes with that. And so Andy is standing next to me, and Andy goes, "So, dude, like you're like spiritual now, right?" It's like, yeah, kind of like that, but a little bit more than that. And he said, "So, like, what do you think happens when you die, man?" Like, all right, God. Here we go. And so, like, I just launch into it. I'm like, man, I'm glad you asked that question. Man, I believe that we're all sinners, and we sin, and we're not perfect, and we're dysfunctional, and we need a Savior. Like, we can't save ourselves. But God is holy, and we're separated from Him, but He loves us enough not to leave us the way we are. They sent Jesus, the God-man, took on flesh, and He came, and He lived the life we should have lived, and we can't live, and He died on our behalf, and His death paid for our death. And His resurrection from the grave says that, you know, there's power in the resurrection, that we won't stay dead, but we're going to be in heaven with Him one day. All we have to do is believe in what He's done for us. And that's how we're saved. Man, that's the only way we can spend eternity in heaven. And I want you to believe that, Andy. And he's just look at me like, whoa. And he goes, man, that was deep, man. It's like, yeah. It's like, all right. And so he goes back in, and I'm like, Lord, thank you. Check the box off the list. Thank you, Lord. This is awesome. How cool. Now I can just sort of relax for the rest of the time. Like, I did what I said I was going to do. So I walk in, and everyone's ready to go out to the bar. And before we do, Andy says, yo, guys. There's like 10 or 15 guys in the room. He's like, yo, I just had like the craziest conversation with Nate. Nate, tell these guys what you just told me. I'm like, you mean like right now? It's like, yeah, tell them what you just told me. I'm like, all right. And so basically I shared the same thing. And these guys are like, whoa, total buzzkill, man. And my buddy Jamie, it was his bachelor party. He's like, Nate, like, what are you trying to do, man? We're trying to like have a good time. And I'm like, it's Andy's fault. He's told me. So we go out, and I'm like, all right, well, I guess that's it. And so we go out, and we're at a bar, and Andy, everywhere we're going, he's got his arm around me, introducing me to strangers, and he says, yo, I want you to meet my pastor. Nate, tell them what you told me earlier. And so, you know, throughout the night, I'm sharing the gospel with people everywhere we go. And the next morning, I wake up, and I'm like, did that really just happen? And I realized, you know what, when you are single-minded with the Lord in your prayer, and you say, Lord, I'm going to do this. If you give me an opportunity, I'm going to share. And you're not double-minded, you don't flake out. God shows up in those times. When you recruit your platoon to be praying for you, listen, don't think that God won't give you opportunities. He will. They're going to show up, and it could be crazy experiences like that, or it could be very simple opportunities to share. But friends, we must be like the early church. Why did they change the world? They were people of great prayer, and they meant what they said. We should be fully relying on prayer for boldness. Third thing, what turned these men and women into bold world changers? Thirdly, that they fully relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. They recognized that they had the Holy Spirit. Remember, before the resurrection, these same people, ordinary, timid, fearful kinds of people, Jesus, before He ascends into heaven, He commissions them. Acts 1:8 says, hey, you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses everywhere you go. Right? And so here these disciples, after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that's exactly what happens. They're given the opportunities and the boldness to be able to share the gospel. And it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4, after the prayer, look at what it says in verse 31. In the place that they were gathered together, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with what? With boldness. Friends, they didn't rely on eloquence. They didn't rely on their personal charisma. They didn't rely on really, you know, great Christian apologetics. They relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to give them the words to say, to open up doors of opportunity, to give them the ability to overcome their fears. And you might say, man, that's easy for you to say, Nate. Like, you're a preacher, and like, you get up there and you share. That's kind of what you do. But man, me, I don't really know what to say. I'm not good with words. I'm timid in front. I could never stand up there and talk to people like you do. Man, you're just different. You don't get it. Listen, let me tell you. If you think for a second that when I get in Starbucks and I'm sitting next to the guy who's on his phone, that I'm not completely fearful and timid and want to be a big coward and not open up my mouth? You think when I'm sitting next to somebody in an airplane who's got their earbuds in and doesn't look like they want to talk to anybody, you think I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I'm just so bold, I'm going to tap them on the shoulder and tell them the good news? Man, I don't want to do that. I'm fearful like you are. I'm timid. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. I don't want to be looked at as some kind of bigot or narrow-minded. I'm just like you, but it's the times in which I say, you know what, Lord, give me an opportunity. Lord, I know that in and of myself, I don't really have much to offer here. I'm just a kid from coal cracker region of Pennsylvania that nobody knows in this place. Lord, would you give me boldness? Would you give me the words? And it's in those opportunities that I see God empower me and give me the boldness that I don't inherently have. Friends, we are no different. We need to be people who have boldness, but not out of our own eloquence, but out of the power of the Holy Spirit, praying that God would empower us. Now, another objection you might have is say, Nate, okay, that's great, but I work in a place where I can't really share the gospel. You know, I hear what you're saying. You're saying, you know, I need to proclaim the gospel and stuff, but I can't do that. I might get fired if I did that. You might get fired, and that might not be the right thing for you to do in the workplace. Like, God understands those limitations, but God also knows that you can invite those people out to lunch. You can invite them to dinner. You can invite them over to your house. You can go golfing with them. Right? You can invite them to church. That's one of the reasons that we do some of the activities that we do. Invite them to something we're doing for Christmas. And in those opportunities, pray and say, God, would you give me the words to say when I get them out for coffee, when I get them out on the back nine? Would you give me an opportunity to testify about what's happened in my life and what I believe, and what God's done in my life, how he's transformed me? We can do that. Right? So don't miss out on the opportunities. This is the vibrant life, friends. This is what makes life exciting and adventurous and powerful. You want to see the Holy Spirit work in your life? You're like, man, I don't know about this whole Christianity thing. I never really see the power of the Holy Spirit working. Get out there and do something where God can prove himself. Give him an opportunity to do that in your life. How did the disciples turn from timid to bold world changers from Christ? How can we? They believe Christ really did rise from the dead. They prayed fervently for boldness. And thirdly, they knew that the power did not come from their eloquence or charisma or education. It came from the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have the access to those same three keys. You want to know what the special sauce for the early church was? Right there. That's it. We have access to all those same things. So friends, I want to encourage us to be people this holiday season who go out into every corner where we are and activate our faith. Give God the opportunity to show up in your life. And may we be coming back in here in the new year and saying, man, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you about this open opportunity. Let me tell you how I was able to share the gospel with a friend. I never thought I would. And then let God do the rest. Let God do the work. Pray that that's the kind of people we'd be. Let's pray. Lord, you know who I am. Lord, you know my failures and my flaws. Lord, you know the kind of kid I was and the area I grew up. Lord, you know how ordinary I am. And Lord, how ordinary we are. How timid we can be, how reluctant we can be. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower us, that we wouldn't rely on our own strength, Lord, but in those moments when we're fearful, but we sense a conviction to share, that, Lord, we would be people of prayer in that opportunity, that we'd be praying for boldness, and we'd let you do the work. We'd give you credit for all of it. Lord, use us just like you did with the disciples in the early church, Lord, to change their world, to change towns and villages and synagogues and countrysides, that, Lord, you would use us to change office buildings and change communities and change Wilmington and change the Brandywine Valley, Lord. Change our families. Lord, would you do that? Would you show up such a time as this? Lord, would you get all the credit? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.